Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14 is our text this morning. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So Paul states here that he had been crucified with Christ, that it is no longer Paul who lives, but Christ now lives in him. And the life which he now lives in the flesh, he says, I live by faith in the Son of God. And then Paul personalizes it by saying that Jesus loved him and gave himself up for him. Well, this morning I want to think about what are some things involved in this life that we now live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and who gave himself up for us. Number one, I believe one thing that we must learn and know is to watch and pray. Matthew 26, verse 41, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So in this context, Jesus encouraged his disciples to keep watching and praying in order that they would not give in to temptation. And it seems to me that watching and praying are indeed two keys to overcoming temptation. Matthew 24, verse 42, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day the Lord is coming. So here in this context, the second coming of Christ is being discussed. And what will belief in the second coming of Christ do for us? Well, I think number one, it will make us alert and prepared. Now, this is a repeated theme when it comes to the second coming. Be on the alert. Watch. Be on your guard. Be diligent. But then I think it will help us to rearrange our priorities. If we truly believe that Jesus is coming again, we will be putting first things first. God, the church, our families. One of the verses that I read from 2 Peter 3, verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So that second coming again becomes a tremendous motivation and incentive for us to live a holy, righteous, godly life. So if all of these things are to be destroyed, then what sort of persons ought you to be in lives of holy conduct and godliness? And then I think the third thing is that belief in the second coming allows us to live with hope. God will indeed have the last word. That's one thing that I'm certain about. That God will have the last word. But belief in that second coming allows us to live with hope. Watch and pray. Now, every time I see that watch and pray, it's hard for me not to think about one of our ancient restoration men. His name was Raccoon John Smith. One of the more colorful characters of the restoration movement. He was child number 9 in a family of 13, born in 1784. But one of the stories about John Raccoon Smith was that one day he was meeting with a fellow minister, and they met in some kind of cafe or something where they were going to have a drink together. But before they had their drink, the other minister said, Mr. Smith, let me offer a prayer. And so he bowed his head and prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. And after a while, Raccoon John Smith became a little weary, and so he drank both of the drinks. And then when the minister finished his amen, he looked and said, what happened? And John Raccoon Smith said, you've got to remember that Jesus said, watch and pray. You were not watching to make sure your drink was going to be okay. So you didn't follow his instructions to watch and pray. Well, that's not exactly what Jesus had in mind when he was talking about watching and praying, but watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. But I think a second thing involved in this life that we now live by faith in the Son of God who loved us is that we must pay closer attention to the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. And so the reason the author gives is that we do not want to drift away from it. This means hearing the Word, reading the Word, meditating on the Word. How is your attention span when it comes to the Word of God? Most spiritual problems are caused by neglect than perhaps any other failure on our part. We neglect God's Word, prayer, worship with God's people, and other opportunities for spiritual growth, and as a result, we start to drift away. And so God is saying to us here, pay attention, listen up, so that we do not begin to drift. So I think that's another important truth by which we now live by faith, is that we must pay much closer attention to the Word of God. A third thing is that we've got to be doers of God's Word and not just hearers. So we're paying close attention, and then we put that into practice. James 1 verse 22, but prove yourself doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So it is not enough just to hear the Word, we must do it. And James here compares the Word to a mirror. Now, one purpose of a mirror is examination. We look into the mirror of God's Word and we see ourselves as we really are. But some, James says, merely glance at themselves and forget what they saw, and they fail to obey what the Word tells them to do. The mirror of God's Word not only examines us and reveals our sins, but it also helps to cleanse us as well. If we obey God's Word, then we have the promise of God's cleansing through that powerful, precious blood of Christ. But I think a fourth truth by which we live is that we must resist the devil and he will flee from us. James chapter 4, verse 7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The way to resist the devil is to submit to God. Now, Jesus resisted the devil by quoting Scripture. You will recall that three times he said to Satan there in Matthew chapter 4, "It is written." And so it seems to me that one of the best ways for us to resist the devil is to quote Scripture. And that's why it's important that we stay close attention to God's Word, because that may be the way that we can overcome the temptation that is coming at us, is by quoting Scripture just as Jesus did. Satan, it is written. It is written. It is written. Three times he does that. And perhaps that's the reason why James begins this verse by telling us to submit to God. Now, we need to realize that he, that is Satan, is dangerous. But we need to recognize him as a great pretender and then resist him, taking a firm stand on the Word of God. Remember, before we can stand before Satan, we must bow before God. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then one final thing involved in this life that we now live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and who gave himself for us is that we need always to be reminded to fear God and keep his commandments. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, the conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. Interesting to me that Ecclesiastes ends where Proverbs begins, the fear of the Lord. Proverbs tells us in a couple of ways, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so that's kind of where Proverbs begins. And now Ecclesiastes ends by reminding us, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Now, you know Ecclesiastes. This is Solomon's experiments in the laboratory of life. He's trying to find out, what is life all about? What is the meaning of life? Where can I find purpose? Where can I find meaning? And he searches and he investigates a number of things throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. And then he comes to this grand conclusion here in chapter 12 and verse 13. Fear God. That's the point of departure. Keep his commandments. That's the path that we need to follow. To fear God means to be struck with awe in his all-consuming holy presence. To stand always and forever in breathless exaltation of who he is and what he has done. And how vastly and infinitely his greatness overshadows our brief, vaporous existence. Fear God. Keep his commandments. It's the only way. Find out what God wants done, and you go out there and do it, regardless of the cost. So what is involved in this life that we now live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and who gave himself up for us? We need to watch and pray. And understand that this second coming of Christ is a real incentive and motivation for us to live a holy, godly life. Since this is going to take place, Peter tells us, what sort of persons ought you to be? So it becomes a real incentive for us to live the kind of life that God has called us to live. Watch and pray. Now, I'm not going to stand before you this morning and tell you that I know when He's coming. I do not. No one knows that. And do not let anyone try to tell you that they know when He is coming. Of that day and that hour, what did Jesus say? No one knows. Not the Son, not the angels, but God alone. Now, perhaps God has shared that with His Son, now that His Son is back there sitting on His throne, but that's what Jesus said. So we don't want to get caught up in that kind of speculation about when He's going to come. But the thing, important thing for us is be watchful, be ready, be prepared, be diligent, and continue to pray. And that's how we can sometimes overcome the temptations that Satan may throw at us. Pay attention to the Word of God. Why? So that we do not drift away from it. Be doers of the Word. And not just hearers. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then, in conclusion, as Solomon said, fear God. Keep His commandments. That really is what comprises the whole duty of man. The life that I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself up for me. I've always appreciated Paul personalizing that at that point. Who loved me and who gave Himself for me. Yes, God so loved the world. But God loved every one of you who are occupying these pews this morning. And He gave His life for you. And because of that, I want to live that life of faith that hopefully is characterized by some of these principles that I've shared with you this morning. If someone is ready to begin that life of faith through obedience to the gospel of Christ, through faith, repentance, and baptism, so that you can have your sins forgiven, God giving you His Holy Spirit, adding you to His spiritual army, the church. If you're ready to make that important decision, I pray that you'll come and do that today. If you desire the prayers of our congregation for any reason, we're here to pray with you and to pray for you, to help you, to encourage you in any way that we possibly can. So if we can serve you today, would you please let us know how as we stand and gather and sing our song of encouragement.